If you were to type in the word principles into a Google search, the top two options of what you would be looking at there is number one, principles for life, and number two, principles of design. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it means that a lot of people in this world today are looking for principles to guide their life, and they're also looking for principles about how to decorate their space that they're living in while alive, all right? Principles for life. You know, if you dive a little bit deeper into that concept of principles for life, you'll discover a plethora of websites, blogs, and videos of people who are touting their set of principles for life. And they're saying, this is the way you should live. This is the way that you should live your life. You should do what I'm telling you to do. Now, frankly, some of those websites and blogs and videos are really, really good stuff. But there are also those that are peddling garbage out there on the internet. And so how do we know what's the good stuff and what's not so good? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, that human precepts and teachings have indeed an appearance of wisdom. It seems like it's a smart idea, is what it's saying. These human concepts have an appearance of wisdom, but it goes on and it says, but they are of no value. And so this morning, as we're thinking about this, we've got to really be careful to not live our lives according to human mandates and man-made ideas and traditions. You know, the fact is, it's easy to get sucked into thinking like the world and living according to the world's success manuals. If you work in the secular world, which almost all of you do, David and I don't necessarily, but I think everybody else pretty much does, you're handed this manual of this is what you need to do to succeed. The question is where are they getting those ideas? Where are they getting those principles for life? You see, the issue is this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not of this world, or at least we should not be of this world. The Bible makes it very clear to us in the Gospel of John. If you look at your calendar today, you'll notice, as Brother David mentioned before, it is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday commemorates the day that Jesus, as David said, came into the city of Jerusalem. It's referred to as his triumphal entry. Next Sunday is Easter, and so the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday is known as Passion Week, or in many cultures around the world, it's referred to as Holy Week. And there are all these different things that happened in the life of Jesus during this last week of his life. Well, the Gospel of John does a great job walking through a lot of those events. You see, in John chapter 12, we see Jesus come into Jerusalem. And then in John chapter 13, the narrative of the events that of the last Passover begin. This is when Jesus and his disciples went into the upper room and observed the Passover dinner. And in John chapter 14, after washing his disciples' feet in John 13, in chapter 14 he starts teaching his disciples. This is a Thursday evening before Jesus was to be betrayed and then crucified the next day. And so in 14, 15, and 16, he shares with his disciples all of the things that he wanted to tell them before he was going to be gone. Then in John chapter 17, we hear Jesus' prayer to the Lord as he was preparing himself for the betrayal that was about to happen and his eventual death the next day. John chapter 18 and 19 then details the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And then in chapter 20 and 21, we see the resurrection of our Lord and all of the appearances that he makes to all the different people after his resurrection. All in all, this is a great read in preparing our hearts for Easter Sunday. So I would encourage you, if you don't have something else, or even to add this to your regular Bible reading, read through John chapter 12 starting today and spend the next week or so reading out through the end of the Gospel of John. Well, as Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, you know, I told you, this is after he's finished in the upper room teaching his disciples. He goes out to the Mount of Olives and he lifts up a prayer at that time. And in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, this is what Jesus said. He said, "I have given them your word," talking about his disciples. He said, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth," he said. And then in the next chapter, in John chapter 18, Jesus is standing there on trial before Pontius Pilate. And he says to Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate asked him, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom," he said, "is not of this world," or not from this world. So folks, if Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, then why would we, as citizens of his kingdom, why would we live according to the principles of this world rather than of his kingdom? Should we not live according to kingdom principles? I think we should. And so this morning, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, I want us to pause and I want us to notice five principles for living our life according to kingdom principles. Living our life for the kingdom of God. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look at Luke chapter 6. We're going to be reading beginning where Brother John left off last week in verse 36. He talked about it, but we're going to talk about it again. And we'll go through verse 45. Luke 6 verse 36 says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now, what I have just read this morning could easily be a month's worth of preaching. It could, no doubt about it. And so that's why I want to try to look at this as five steps for living our life, five principles for living our life. The first of those principles is the principle of sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing and reaping. Now, this is a concept that we hear about often in the Bible. But what does the Bible teach us about sowing and reaping? Well, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come in and rain righteousness upon you." So sow righteousness to receive the blessing of the Lord. And in Job chapter 4, verse 8, that verse says, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity or plow in sin and sow trouble reap the same." So whatever we sow, that is what we are also going to reap. It is a biblical principle. So what does Jesus encourage us to sow and reap here in Luke chapter 6? Well, he encourages us to sow mercy and grace and deliverance and freedom, letting things go, and forgiveness and generosity. You say, "What are you talking about, Brother Wade?" Well, notice verse 36. He says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." You see, Jesus is saying that we should show mercy to others because mercy leads to mercy being shown to us. We reap what we sow. He tells us to extend grace to others. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Extend grace, because the fact is, we need grace from others. So he says, don't be judgmental, but extend grace to others. He says, "Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." Now, I was trying to think about what does that actually mean? And you know, what I think it means is, you know, there's a step beyond judging someone to condemning that person for whatever it is. And folks, the fact is not only do we need to extend grace, but sometimes we just need to let things go. We just need to let it go. Release it. Because we also want freedom from condemnation, do we not? We mess up. So we've got to be willing to just let things go sometimes. He goes on and says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." Folks, we've got to be ready to forgive, because the fact is, we stand before God and need his forgiveness. Why should we not also forgive others? And then the fifth thing here that we see that we should sow, or that we will sow so that we can reap, is generosity. He says, "Give and it will be given to you." Be generous. Why should we be generous? Well, it's pretty simple, folks. God is the one who owns everything. God is the one who owns everything. He is the one who gives to us and to whom all of our possessions belong. So why should we not be generous with what we have? Because it really doesn't belong to us anyway. So he says, whatever we sow, that we will also reap. Just like a farmer, we must sow good seeds if we hope to reap a good harvest. But if we're unwilling to invest in mercy and grace and deliverance, forgiveness and generosity, if we're unwilling to invest in those things, then folks, the harvest that is our life will reflect that. Because that which you sow, you will also reap. You know, there are a couple more verses in the New Testament that deal with this concept of sowing and reaping that I think are important. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says this, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully." Do you feel like people just won't give you a break in life? Then maybe you're not extending very much grace and mercy in yours. Because that which you sow, you will also reap. And you say, well, I just don't feel like I'm given a chance. Well, maybe you're not giving other people a chance. This principle of sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. We find it throughout Scripture. And whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. There's another verse in Galatians chapter 6. We just read the, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." In the next verse, it says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh," will from the flesh reap corruption. "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And then verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You see, folks, when we sow seeds of mercy, grace, forgiveness, generosity, we should sow bountifully. And that means we need to demonstrate these attitudes of mercy and grace and forgiveness. We need to demonstrate that every chance we have in every situation that we face in life. We need to extend grace. We need to show mercy. We need to be generous. We need to let things go and be willing to forgive. When we do that to everyone as often as is humanly possible, that is sowing bountifully for God's glory, and not for my own gain, but for God's glory. Because we will reap what we sow, and we will reap. So let us not grow weary in doing the good that he has called us to do, because we will reap if we do not give up. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. The second principle I want us to look at this morning is the principle of a good measure. The principle of a good measure. At the end of verse 38, we find that, or middle of it, it says, "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, will be measured back to you." You see, what Jesus is teaching here is that whatever returns to us, we just talked about the principle of reaping and sowing and reaping. So whatever we sow, we will also reap. So whatever is returned to us, he says, will be pressed down, shaken together, running over, and put in our lap. Wow, if you think through that, that's a pretty tremendous blessing that he is promising us there. You see, it's a picture. Jesus is using a word picture here of measuring out dry goods. Now, if you pour dry goods into a container, the container looks full before it is actually full, right? You pour things in, but if you'll shake it, you know, press it down, compress it. Joe and I were cleaning out the front. Well, it's supposed to be called a flower garden. I guess we really don't have flowers, though. But, you know, the front area that you always have to deal with in front of your house every year. We were cleaning that out, and we were trimming up trees and bushes and getting all the leaves out, and we put it in our trash can, and it was overflowing. So what did I do? I got my shovel out, and I started pressing down. And you know what? It wasn't even halfway full. And so that just meant I could do more work. And that kind of stunk. But, you know, that's the way it is when you're putting something in that's a dry good. And Jesus is explaining this. It may look full, but no, I'm going to make sure it is absolutely full. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap a good measure. It will be returned. It will be returned to you. That's what he's promising here when it comes to the principle of sowing and reaping. You see, all of the principles of sowing and reaping, if you look here, they are all positive things. These are all things that are edifying. And you say, well, it talks about judging and condemning. Well, but he looks at it from a positive view. He said, don't be judgmental. Don't be a person who is condemning. So all of these things are positive things. And when our lives exemplify these things, those things will be measured back to us, pressed down, shaken, running over and set into our laps. But when our lives don't exemplify these things, the principle of sowing and reaping tells us that the opposite will be returned to us. So what does that mean in regard to mercy, judgment, condemnation, forgiveness, and giving that we find here in verses 36, 37, and 38? Well, I think in regard to mercy, it means simply this. If we show mercy to others, mercy will be shown to us. But if we have no compassion, then others will not extend compassion back to us. It's pretty simple. In regard to grace, if we are slow to pass judgment on someone, then others will hesitate to judge us as well. But if we have a judgmental spirit, then I promise you, others will be quick to judge you as well. When it comes to this idea of condemnation, you know, I said earlier that sometimes we just need to let things go. We need to release them. Well, if we give people the benefit of the doubt, then the same will be extended back to us. But if we are quick to condemn, even greater condemnation will be levied against us. If we forgive others for the ways that they offend us and betray us and treat us like garbage, if we're willing to forgive rather than holding grudges against people, then people will also be willing to forgive us when we mess up. And notice I said when and not if, because we all do and we all will. But if we hold grudges against them, I can promise you the same will be returned to us. And then in the area of generosity, if we're generous with all that God has blessed us with, whether it's great or small, even greater blessings will come our way. Now, does that mean that if I give away all my money, God's going to give me 10 times more? No. Don't be stupid, okay? But when there is a need, give out of how God has blessed you. That's what that means. But folks, if we're greedy with what we consider to be ours, no one's going to come to our aid in our time of need. Why? Because of the principle of that which you sow, you will also reap. Think about these things in regard to our friendships, whether that be with a coworker, our spouse, our children, our other family members, you know, our neighbors, whoever. Let me ask this. Would you want to have a friend who is compassionate, not quick to judge, who gives you the benefit of the doubt, forgives you when you mess up, and is generous with all of their time and their stuff. Is that the kind of friend you would like to have? Absolutely. As followers of Christ, that's the kind of person that we ought to be. But let's be honest, that's a tall order, isn't it? I mean, did you hear? Compassionate, not judgmental, gives you the benefit of the doubt, forgives when you mess up, and is generous, not only with their time, but also with their stuff. How many people do you know that fits that description? The fact is, it's hard to live according to these kingdom principles. But we must not forget what Paul told the churches of Galatia that we read just a minute ago. He said, "The one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." That is the principle of a good measure. The third principle I want us to think about this morning is the principle of carbon copies. The principle of carbon copies. Now, what is a carbon copy? Well, when I use the term carbon copy, I am certain that almost all of you have a very clear picture in your mind as to what a carbon copy is. But depending on your generation, you may have a very different picture than another generation. You see, I'm old enough that I remember a different kind of carbon copy than what a lot of our younger people do today. Because, you see, by definition, a carbon copy is to duplicate or to replicate. Some of you may be like me, and what you're remembering or picturing in your mind is an old manual crank machine called a mimeograph. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes, a bunch of you. And I just saw some faces of some millennials in this group like, what are you talking about, a crank machine? A mimeograph. You cranked it out, and it was like an old-time photocopier, except it was purple. I don't understand why it had to be purple, but it was, you know? So that's a carbon copy. Or, you know, you don't know what a carbon is. They used to have carbon paper where you write, and a copy would show through on the back. Growing up in a third world country, everything had to be done in triplicate or quadruplicate, and so you had lots of carbon paper being used all the time. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, so let me move forward. Did you know that CC in an email means carbon copy? That's what it's talking about. Why? Because you're duplicating your message to someone else. You're sending that email thread to another recipient. And so this concept or principle of a carbon copy is the concept of replicating something or duplicating something. So no matter the picture in your mind, it is the idea of the fact that we replicate ourselves into the lives of others. Now, whether that duplicate is good or whether that duplicate is bad depends on where you are sowing seed in this life. If you are sowing seeds of mercy and grace and deliverance and generosity and forgiveness, then the duplicate that you create, the carbon copy that you create, is going to be a good one. I mean, we just read about sowing to the flesh and you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap, it said, eternal life. So I ask you this morning, will you from the flesh reap corruption? Or are you focused more on sowing in the Spirit? Folks, the fact is, we are all disciple makers. The question is what are you teaching those over whom you have some influence? You are making a disciple of that person. What kind of disciple are you making? Are you making a follower of Christ because you are a follower of Christ? Or are you sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption? You see, a disciple will turn out to be like his teacher. Authentic disciples produce authentic followers of Christ. But inauthentic disciples produce forgeries or fake followers of Christ. Your disciples, the people that you are impacting in this life, will turn out to be just like you, whether you like it or not. What are you sowing in this life? You see, if you want to make authentic followers of Christ, you had better be authentic in your spiritual walk. You know, I've heard this for many years, but I think it's never more true than when it comes to this. Spiritual truths are more caught than taught. Have you heard that before? Spiritual truths are more caught than taught. I can spend hours and hours and hours teaching someone, but they will learn more from me about who I am and what kind of life I live just by being around me than they ever will by listening to me teach them. Spiritual truths are more caught than taught. The people that you're trying to impact, whether that's your children or your friends or your co-workers, they are going to imitate what you do more than what you say they should do. Did you hear that? They're going to be like you. They're not going to do what you said. They're going to do what you do. So if your goal for them is to be a follower of Christ, folks, you had better be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. Because a disciple will be like his teacher when he is fully trained. But also, a blind man will lead another blind man into a pit. Which do you want to be? What kind of disciple maker do you want to be? And so that brings us to our next kingdom principle, and that is the principle of authenticity. Number four, the principle of authenticity. You see, in verses 41 and 42, we find this. I want to read it again. It says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite." First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see, folks, Jesus is not teaching that we should never point out the problems that another person is dealing with. He's not teaching that we should never address issues in the lives of one of our fellow believers. That's not what he's saying. He is telling us how we need to go about doing that. You see, he's telling us that we must first deal with our issues so that we can have the proper perspective in helping our brother to see his problems and his issues. This is the road that we need to travel to experience true authenticity. We need the accountability from one another. So if we want to be an authentic follower of Christ, and we want to be a disciple maker, making other followers of Christ, then we must follow the principles behind the cycle that Jesus is promoting here. And so when we're talking about the principle of authenticity, Cadence, if we could go two more slides forward. We're talking first about authenticity requires self-awareness. Authenticity requires self-awareness. We must be aware of our own faults and our failures. In other words, we must notice the log that's stuck in our eye before we focus on the speck that is in someone else's eye. You see, an authentic relationship with Jesus requires self-awareness. I mean, that's how we come to know Christ as our Savior, is it not? We become aware of the fact that we are sinners in need of salvation, and there's nothing we can do to earn that or deserve that. It is a gift of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Unless you have an awareness of your need of salvation, you will never be able to trust in Christ as your Savior. Now, from a business perspective, self-awareness is the ability to monitor, and by the way, I pulled this from the internet, so I'm going to, yeah. Self-awareness is the ability to monitor your own emotions and reactions. It allows you to know your strengths, weaknesses, triggers, motivators, and other characteristics. Being self-aware means that you take a deeper look at your emotions. Why do you feel a certain way? And how your sentiments could turn into reactions. You know, honestly, this is also true when you examine your life from a spiritual or a relational perspective. You see, to be authentic requires self-awareness. We need to look and examine ourselves. And so when you do that, when you have self-awareness, that self-awareness produces repentance. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. If you don't know this verse, I really encourage you to memorize it because it's one that you need to include in your prayer on a regular basis. Psalm 139, 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That is a verse focused on self-awareness. Asking God to reveal to you what you need to know about yourself. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. It's somewhat of a mantra for preachers. When he says this, he said to him, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." In other words, I have a responsibility to teach the Word of God to you according to what it means to its original hearers. That's my responsibility to you. But it's not just about teaching. I also have a responsibility to obey the Word of God in my own life. He said, keep a close watch on yourself. Folks, I think that's not just for preachers. I think it's really good for preachers. But I think it's true for all of us. We need to keep a close watch on ourselves and the things that we're trying to teach to those that we're discipling. Because folks, again, every one of you is a disciple. Every one of you is impacting somebody. The question is what kind of impact are you having? Keep a close watch on yourself and your hearers. So this self-awareness, when we pray to God, search my heart, search my mind, show me how I have offended you. Show me how I have sinned against you. That's the process of self-awareness producing repentance. And then the next thing we see in this cycle is that repentance leads to an attitude of humility. In Galatians 6, we've read Galatians 6 four times this morning now. But in Galatians 6 verse 3 it says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Some of you, that should be your life verse. Just saying. Maybe I'm talking to myself. I don't know. He said, if you think you are something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Romans 12, verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. You see, when we have repentance happening in our life on a regular basis, that leads us to humility. Because when we realize how desperately bad we are, we put ourselves in a proper perspective to our Lord. So repentance leads to an attitude of humility. And then to finish that cycle up, when we have an attitude of humility, that creates the environment that is needed for accountability. So let's go back to verses 41 and 42. He's saying, get rid of the log from your eye so that then you can talk about the speck in your brother's eye. Self-awareness is a sign of authenticity, and it produces repentance. And when you repent of that log that's in your eye, then you have an attitude of humility. And in humility, with love, you can then speak truth into the life of another person. But folks, nobody wants to hear from someone who lacks humility. It's that simple. Humility creates the environment needed for accountability. Again, in Romans 12, Paul writes, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or puffed up, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Folks, no one wants to submit himself or be accountable to a know-it-all who disrespects them. Humility is necessary if we want to live by this principle of authenticity. In an article about biblical accountability, the author of the article wrote this. He said, accountability to Jesus is humbling. He went on, real accountability carries a sense of personal humility toward Christ, who we are growing toward, but can never fully reach in terms of character. True accountability leads to wise living, which is a combination of knowledge of God through His Word and the experience of living that out to the best of one's ability. The temptation in knowing more about God is to become prideful. And we're warned of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So the temptation in knowing more about God is a temptation to become prideful. But accountability is a constant reminder that we need God's grace daily to live for Him in our time and in this culture. So to clarify the meaning of this text, verses 41 and 42, within its context, its immediate context, we need to understand that Jesus is not saying, never judge someone. That's not what He's saying. He is reminding us that we will be judged by the same way we judge others. Jesus is not saying that we should not point out the ways in which our brothers are sinning in their lives, but He's telling us to repent of all those things that we are doing wrong first before trying to hold others accountable in their lives. He's telling us to live a life of authenticity, a life of humility that is set apart because of everyday repentance. This is the kind of life that will bear fruit. And that is our fifth principle this morning, the principle of bearing fruit. You see, folks, it tells us in verses 43 through 45 that we will be known by the fruit of our lives. We will be known by the fruit of our lives. Authentic followers of Jesus Christ will reproduce authenticity in their disciples, because no good tree produces bad fruit. But inauthentic followers will reproduce counterfeit disciples. Why? Because good fruit cannot be gathered from brambles and thorn bushes, is what the text tells us. If we want to create or reproduce authentic followers of Jesus Christ, we must be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we learn a little bit more from the context of this teaching in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about this same concept in that sermon. And specifically, he refers to those who bear bad fruit as false prophets in Matthew 7, verse 15. And after stating, "You will recognize them by their fruits," in verse 20, he says to them, he says to the people that are standing before him at the day of judgment. They're looking to them, looking to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name?" And what did Jesus say in Matthew 7 to those who said that to him? He said to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you." It's not a hard doctrine or theological concept to understand, but it is a very hard truth in Scripture. Because, folks, bearing fruit is not just a good thing that Christians ought to do. It is the evidence of a believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that evidence, there should be great concern for the eternal destiny of that individual. Thus, the hard truth. This is usually where someone would say to me, "Brother Wade, the Bible says, don't judge. Judge not or you'll be judged, Brother Wade." I'm not judging, but I am a fruit inspector. Folks, if there is no evidence of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and when I'm talking about evidence, I'm talking about fruit in your life. Galatians chapter 5, we can go into what the fruit of the Spirit is. But if there's no evidence in your life, then you should be concerned about whether or not you have what is referred to as eternal life in Christ. Because eternal life is not just life for the distant future. Eternal life starts now. It is a life that we have in this world where all the old has passed away and everything has become new, and we are living our life to do good works for our Father in heaven. Say, "But Brother Wade, salvation isn't by works." And I would say to you, amen and amen. Ephesians 2 tells us very clearly that we are not saved by works. If we were, then we'd be able to brag about it. It says, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. A salvation experience when a person was younger, without any spiritual growth or fruit in their life, may be evidence of a person who will go to hell when they die. I can't tell you what your spiritual condition is. All I can tell you is if you have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, there will be fruit. We're saved not by works, but we are saved unto good works. Folks, if there's no fruit, there's likely no relationship either. And that is the hard truth. This morning I've shared 5 principles with you. Principles for life in the kingdom of God. It's not a success manual. I'm not promising health and wealth in any way, shape, or form. But I can promise you this. Whatever you sow, you will also reap. And when you reap that, God will give you a good measure of that. So be careful what you sow. I can also promise you that God wants us to be authentic. Because the disciples that we create will be duplicates of who we are. So whatever we are, if we're authentic, our disciples will be authentic. If we are not, our disciples will be fake. Folks, how are you living your life? Are you living according to the principles of the kingdom? Or are you living according to principles of the flesh? You may be here today and you may need to authenticate your relationship with Christ. If you're sitting there and you're asking yourself, is there fruit? Do I have fruit in my life? Folks, that is not a question you ever want to put off. It's a question that you need to deal with today. I encourage you to do that. You may not want to come up here and talk to me as we sing this next song, but I am available to talk to you at whatever point in time you want. There are other men or women in this church that would be happy to talk to you. Look for someone who has fruit in their life and say, would you look at my life and help me see where I stand? It's not something that you ever want to put off. Most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. And Father, I just thank you that Jesus taught these things to us and that you preserve them in your word. Lord, help us to live by these principles of life. Lord, I just pray that as we examine our own hearts today, I just pray, Father, that you would help us to see ourselves for who we are. Give us an awareness of our relationship with you. And Father, if there are any here today that do not know you, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would convict them of their sinfulness and their need of salvation. And Lord, if there are some here that know you but they're not living for you, I just pray, Father, that you would convict them of the righteousness that they need in their life. Lord, help us all to sow righteousness. Lord, we just pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.